Good morning again. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We're really glad that you're with us as we continue on in the series where we've been exploring from the scriptures what it means to be a healthy church member. We've talked about things like a healthy church member is described as a committed person, someone who is committed to the local church, to their brothers and sisters in Christ, committed to the mission of Jesus in our context. To be a healthy church member is to be someone who's committed to prayer on behalf of others, prayer for gospel ministry all throughout our city and beyond. And last week, we even saw that to be a healthy church member is to be committed to growing as a disciple of Jesus in such a way that we would make disciples. Well, this morning, as we look to God's word, we're going to consider what it means to be a humble follower of Jesus. Now, as we talk about a topic like this and look at a passage like the one that we're going to be looking at, it could come off. I know how awkward it is. It's awkward for me to speak about these things, of what it might mean to follow after the leaders that God has placed amongst us as a church. That's awkward. So I'm just going to push through the awkward, and we're going to look to God's word and see what he has to say to us. It's awkward. It can feel like it's self-serving. Like Jason has kind of decided to look at this passage and talk about this topic because, you know, he's just serving his own self-interest. But my hope and my prayer all week has been that that those of you who know me well will know that that's not my desire. And then those of you who don't know me well, you're going to think what you think of me anyway. So let's just push through it and look at God's word. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5. But before we get to 1 Peter, I think to kind of frame our conversation together, we should hear something of the significance of what Jesus has done to bring a group of people together and call those people his church. Listen to what Paul says. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So he says straightway that those pastor elders are to care for God's church, to lead her in a way that honors Jesus and in a way that displays Jesus' own care for the church. Why? Because the church was bought, was costly. And it was bought by the very blood of Jesus himself. And so that should really frame the discussion of what it means for anyone to aspire to be a pastor elder within God's church. We should have that kind of mindset, a mindset that grows out of a love for Jesus and a love for his people, a mindset that remembers it was the very blood of Christ that had to be shed in order for this group of people to be saved and redeemed. And so as we look to 1 Peter, what we're going to discover is that leaders lead with the care of Jesus. Leaders lead with the care of Jesus, the same kind of care that he has for his church. That's the kind of care that leaders are to have for his church. And so let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and track through here. I think we're going to see several things that help us frame the kind of people that pastor elders are to become, the kind of people that we're to follow. And so we see first the humanity of leadership. The humanity of leadership. Look at verse 1. So, Peter writing says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." All throughout this passage, it is real and gritty. It's real to life. There's a humanity to it all. Peter does that first and foremost by identifying himself with the elders. He says, "I exhort the elders among you, of whom I'm a fellow elder." He uses a word there that comes across in the English as two words, fellow elder, but really it's one word. He's describing such a close relationship and identification with those leaders that he says, "I am a fellow elder with you." He's not just sitting off in some ivory tower as an apostle, being waited on hand and foot. He is a leader after all. He's got people, he's got an entourage, right? No, he says, I'm a fellow elder. I'm with you. I'm among you. I'm not of a different sort. I'm not a different kind of person. I'm a follower of Jesus just like you. And so he identifies with the leaders. What he's saying is that, their ministry that they have as a local church, it's an extension of his own ministry. And so it is even in our day. Any ministry that's going to take place within this local church, through this local church, any kind of impact that we're to have in our city, in our region, in our world, it will come to the extent to which we are being shaped by that same apostolic word. Like, our ministry is an outworking. It's an extension of God's word. We're to live lives that are in keeping with God's word. We're to live lives that are shaped and formed and molded by God's words. We can't do anything of value in and of ourselves and on our own. It comes by virtue of tethering our lives to God's word. We're to be shaped and molded by that word. Listen to what Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 1. For no prophecy has ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The word of God is a unique word. This book is not just another religious artifact. The scriptures are not just another along many other sacred texts. No, what the Bible says about itself is that this word is the very word of God. God used men. He used people to speak, to show what he was like, what he was all about. How did he use the people to do that? How could he use a frail and faulty and sinful human being to speak his very words through them? It's a mystery, isn't it? And yet we must not deny what the scripture affirms. That is, this is a unique, God-given word to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the people of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is not just any other religious sacred text. He says it is breathed out by God. He invents a word to describe what God has done in speaking forth his word. Our lives then are to live in concert with God's word. We're to be shaped and molded by God's word. We're not to sit over God's word, judging what we will and will not obey. But we're to sit humbly under God's word, allowing it to bring life to us, to shape and to transform us, to look more and more like Jesus. Peter says elsewhere, 2 Peter chapter 3, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, who wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks to them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You may not yet know what you think about the Word of God. You may not know whether or not you can accept it as it truly is, the very Word of God. But you cannot deny that God's word itself testifies about itself, that it is a unique word from God given to us to shape us, to mold us, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. So much so that Peter will say of Paul's letters, they are scripture. And he gives us a helpful word. Anybody ever struggle to read the scriptures? He says, well, I've had that experience as well as I've encountered Paul's words. They're hard to understand, and yet they're the very word of God. You see, no ministry can take place except that which is connected to God's word. that flows from God's word, that's shaped by God's word. And so as a people, if we're going to live as humble followers of Jesus, that we don't sit over God's word in judgment and critique of it. We're not to master God's word, we're to let God's word master us. And so then he goes on, he identifies with the readers, but he does so in a very significant way. He says, "And I, a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ." Witness of the sufferings of Christ. This is to bring to mind Peter's most painful moment. Where was Peter when Jesus was suffering? When he was being verbally berated, when he was being questioned and defamed, where was Peter? He was denying Jesus. So much so that he even cursed the idea of knowing Jesus. So what we're to understand is that Peter is a real person. This leadership is a human endeavor. Leaders are not of a different sort and a different kind, so much so that Peter wants us to remember his own failings, his own sin. The problem of sin is a human problem. It's not a problem out there somewhere. It's a problem within us, each of us. If you are breathing breath into your lungs right now, you suffer from the problem of sin just like I do. And so it's a reminder to us that leaders are not of a different sort. Leaders are not perfect. Leaders do not exhibit sinless perfection. Leaders have not arrived. Leaders struggle with the same sorts of things that you struggle with. Because sin is a common problem for each of us. And so, no, Peter wasn't perfect in the same way that you're not perfect. But Peter was repentant. Peter was striving to bring his life in line with the gospel of Jesus. And so it is for you and I. Leaders are of a different sort. They're just repentant sinners, striving to bring their lives in line with the gospel of Jesus, to be shaped and marked by the life of Christ in a way that gives life to people around them. When we start to understand this, that leadership is a human endeavor, then what it means is we'll be able to extend grace to others. You see, you will be able to extend grace the extent to which you've experienced grace. If you think you're all that, then more than likely you haven't had a deep encounter with the grace of God, and therefore you're going to have a very hard time extending grace to other people. But if you've encountered Jesus, then what you know to be true is the cross has outed you. I mean, there is no reason for the cross except for the fact that you and I are totally screwed up. And so because of that, we can have a deep encounter with the grace of God that's transformative to the extent that we can even extend grace to other people, even leaders who are idiots like me. It helps us to know and understand the leaders that God has placed among us, to know that this is a human endeavor. There's a humanity to leadership. Leaders lead with the care of Jesus. He goes on to show us that there's a great joy to be experienced in leadership. Look at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So Peter now steps in and he gives his one charge to the pastor elders that he's speaking to. His one charge: shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. He gives this charge of shepherding the flock. And in these first three verses of this passage, we see the three primary words that are used in the New Testament to describe pastors. You have elders, pastors, overseers. Those three words are interchangeable throughout the New Testament, describing the same person, kind of reflecting on that person's role in slightly and subtly different ways, so much so that he can use all three words in three verses. And so he's telling us, you want to understand what a pastor does, a pastor shepherds. He shepherds the flock. And how does he do that? He shepherds the flock by leading them, directing them, guiding them. Again, he's showing us this close identification. He says, shepherd the flock. Those two words are based upon the same root. So he's saying that shepherds are to shepherd the flock, that shepherds are a part of the flock. There's a close identification. You see, we're all followers of Jesus. If you've given your life to Christ, then you're just a follower of Christ like me. And yet God raises up some from within our midst to lead as pastor elders. And these are to lead with direction. Shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight. How do you shepherd the flock? You exercise oversight. You give direction. You lead. Leaders don't sit back waiting for everyone else, waiting for the lobbyists to bring in the polls to show us what we should or shouldn't do. Leaders lead, yes, with great humility. And in that means, you know, bringing the right people to the table to help in decisions and those sorts of things. Leaders aren't cavalier, not going out on their own. No, but leaders lead. Leaders lead. I had this experience working with college students. There was this time, there was a young guy who wasn't real happy with the way that we were leading. And so he came to me and he expressed that. He was very mature and polite and coming to me and said, you know, I just think you need to step aside and let us lead. Let us, you know, we should be the ones who are doing this thing, something like that. And so I started asking some questions and ultimately just asked the question, so what do you want me to do? Like, what am I supposed to do with my life? How should I spend my time? What does it mean for you that I'm supposed to be, you know, kind of helping to lead this ministry? He said, well, you are our leader, and so you're a figurehead. That couldn't be further from what it looks like to lead God's people. Like, there's just a figurehead who's waiting for the latest polls to decide what to do. But rather, we're to have an active engagement in leading. Pastors are to shepherd. How do they shepherd? He explains, by giving direction. And so this notion that a church is just to kind of be this fuzzy organism that really is leaderless and therefore directionless, that's not the picture that the New Testament wants to give us of what a church looks like. Not a church that's healthy. Church that's healthy has been given gifts by God of leaders who are to lead. Lead in a way that's humble. Lead in a way that is caring for God's people in the way that Jesus cares for God's people. So how then? If pastor elders are to shepherd the flock by exercising oversight, then what does that look like? Or how should they do that? Well, he gives us these three clauses to help us understand and unpack what it looks like. He says first that pastor elders are not to lead under compulsion, but willingly. As God, where'd he go? There it is. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not under compulsion. The mindset of a pastor elder is not, somebody has to do this. Somebody's got to do it, so I guess I'll step up. That's not the mentality, that's not the mindset that we're to have, that a pastor elder is to have. No, he says, not under compulsion, but willingly. A desire, a want to, not a have to. I get to do this. I get to be a part of this. Not somebody has to do it, so I guess I'll step up to the plate and help get it done. I mean, that's a good word for all of us in the room, isn't it? I mean, all of us should be serving in a way that's willing. giving in whatever way we can to serve others around us, to serve within the local church. We're not doing anyone favors by serving out of some other compulsion, but rather we're to have a willingness, not under compulsion, but willingly. He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Shameful gain is this motivation of greed and selfishness. Not for shameful gain, placing yourself at the center of the universe. And so you want to be a leader, of course you do. I mean, you want to be the center, not only of your world, but everyone else's. There's a greediness for power, for acclaim, for stuff and things. He says, no, you shouldn't have that kind of shameful gain. Instead, you should want to serve eagerly. He's describing the human heart. He has to speak to those things because they're so close to the human heart. All of us struggle with placing ourselves at the center. All of us. It's called sin. At the root of sin, from the very beginning, was a desire to place yourself in the seat only God is to reside. Sin never occurs until and unless you make that step. Once you make that step, then you're living for yourself rather than the Lord. And so he says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. That should be the motivation of the heart. Not a desire for power, prestige, stuff and things, but rather an eager, willing heart to serve joyfully. Not domineering, but as an example to the flock among you. Not domineering. Not heavy-handed. Not serving in a way that's using your leadership forcefully in a domineering way, putting people in their place. You see, people who are greedy for power and control, it's a very short step then to begin to lead in a domineering way. He says that's not what it's to look like to be a pastor elder. To be a pastor elder, you don't serve in that kind of way. You don't use political mechanisms within the church to subvert and get your way. He says, no, you serve as an example of what it looks like to serve selflessly, out of a joy, not a compulsion, but willingly, eagerly, to honor Jesus and to care for his people. That should be the motivation. What should be the motivation to lead? It should be a motivation that loves Jesus and loves his people. Wants to see more and more men and women come to experience the hope that's found only in Christ. That's the motivation. So leading, it's a weighty joy, and it's a weighty responsibility. That's why often you see the New Testament speak of being very slow to step into a role like that. There's a weight to it. It's joy-filled, but there's a weight and a responsibility that you can't understand until you step into it and have to live up under it. Leaders lead with the care of Jesus. So there's the humanity of leadership. There's joy to be found in leadership. Then he says, there is a reward for leadership. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. When the chief shepherd appears, Jesus is the senior pastor of his church. Only Jesus. So anyone who serves as a pastor elder serves as his under shepherd. They're serving under him. He's the one leading the way. We're looking to him to guide and lead and direct. And so anyone who serves as a pastor elder serves in such a way that they are under his leadership. He's also showing us very implicitly that elders are to serve in teams. How easy is it for any of us on our own to become deluded because of sin? The writer of Hebrews says that sin hardens. It deceives us. because it hardens our hearts. So doesn't it make sense that all throughout the scriptures, especially then in the New Testament, we see this picture where pastor elders are to serve as a team of people so that we have people around us who are shepherding us, caring for us, challenging us. So there is no senior pastor of this church save Jesus. And then there are men who serve as his under-shepherds, seeking to grow up in Christ and to live lives that are accountable so that we could care like Jesus cares. And he says there is a reward for that kind of leadership, but that reward isn't here and now. That reward is not power and acclaim and control. That reward, he says, comes in the future. That there is a time, he says, when Jesus will give you, those who have been faithful as pastor elders, he will give you an unfading crown of glory. The picture that he's painting is that there is going to be a reward that is given for faithful leadership. And so the reward isn't here and now. It's not found in stuff and things. It's not found in an easy life. The reward comes when we live with Jesus, in his presence. This reward, it rests on Jesus appearing, he says, not on our own efforts and our own accomplishments. So that means that there's a difference between faithfulness and success. You see, all those rewards that we're looking to in the here and the now, those typically are described by what our world says, what our culture says is successful. You're successful if you have X, Y, and Z. But instead, our reward doesn't come in the here and now. It comes when we're with Jesus. It's a future reward. And because it's a future reward, then what Jesus is calling us to is to faithfulness, to be faithful to all that God has given us, to steward it well, to care for God's people well. There is a reward. That reward isn't now. It's sometime into the future. And so it reminds us that leaders lead with the care of Jesus. And so now it's only at this point that Peter turns a corner and he says that we need to follow men like that. You want to know who it is under Jesus' leadership, who it is that you should follow. He says, look to men like this. Look at verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. You see, pastor elders have been given by Jesus to lead his church, to shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight. That's the charge of pastor elders. They've been given to us by God himself. And so he says, you need to follow men who look like this. Perfect? No. Sinless perfection? Not possible. But men who are like Peter, who are trying to humble themselves to live repentant lives, confessing sin to one another, striving to grow up in Jesus and care for God's people as he empowers them. And so the verse 5, it starts with this little word, likewise. Likewise, you who are younger are to be subject to the elders. That likewise is helping us understand that he's continuing on in the same subject. He's not started a new subject. So he's not talking about chronological age. Those who are younger should submit themselves to those who are older. No, he's going back to verse 1. That we're, as we follow hard after Jesus, he says, submit to the pastor elders that he's placed among you. It's not about chronology. It's about having a willing disposition to follow the leaders that God places in our midst. A willingness to follow in that direction. A willingness to follow in that direction when my preferences aren't the ones who prevail. When what I want doesn't come about. Like, following after the leaders that God places in our midst does not mean that every step of the way I'm going to like everything that I see happening. It doesn't mean that we're to follow pastor elders into sin. But when it comes to preference, when it comes to things that are secondary, are you willing to put those things aside to follow the leaders that God has placed in your care? My wife and I were involved in a church one time where I found out that there the worship pastor would receive these job openings in his mailbox because somebody because people didn't like the way that he did things and didn't like his style and that sort of thing. So they would clip out job openings and they'd put them in his mailbox. I mean, first off, like, does it get more childish than that? Like, come on. I mean, be an adult. Step up to the plate. If you want to be an idiot, then step up to the plate, you know, and be an adult about it. I mean, does it get any more passive aggressive than that? But does it fall farther short of God's desire for us than that? There should be a willingness to follow after the leaders that God places in our care. And so does it not make sense that he would give us this call to humility? Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. He's throwing us all in there. All of us need to clothe ourselves with humility. Pastor elders, members, partners, those who claim the name of Jesus and want to call Life Connection home, all of us are to clothe ourselves with humility. In the same way that it is just second nature for you to put clothing on in the morning, he says you should clothe yourself with humility. It's something that you're supposed to do. It's an action. You're supposed to do it. Clothe yourself with humility. He's calling all of us. We're all to do this together in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. It should be a real humility and not a false humility, not a feigned humility. You know what I'm talking about. That man or woman who is self-deprecating and comes across as very humble and yet very, it's just a veneer. It's like the thin candy shell, and underneath is selfishness and pride and arrogance. And you know how I know it to be true? Because I was that guy. I was the guy who thought that I had it all nailed down and figured out. So yeah, I can see it a mile away. Why? Because I experienced it. We're not talking about a veneer of humility that is clothing a self-righteousness. We're talking about a true humility. Humility, C.S. Lewis says, is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's about placing Jesus at the center of your world, taking yourself off of that seat and putting him there, sitting under his leadership, his rule, and his reign in your life. That's what humility is. It's ordering our lives rightly in light of who Jesus is and what he has said to us. And we're to clothe ourselves in that kind of humility. To amplify the point, he quotes Proverbs 3, verse 34, "For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Why does God oppose the proud? He opposes the proud because they trust in themselves rather than him. He opposes the proud because they've placed themselves at the center of the universe rather than God. He opposes the proud because the proud person has committed cosmic treason. I know better. I'm going to place myself at the center. And so God opposes the proud. Because the proud miss out on the great things of God. The proud miss out on his blessing. The proud miss out on what's best for them. And so he opposes the proud, but he gives grace. He gives grace to the humble. Leaders lead with the care of Jesus, And so just to fly through some simple next steps that I think could be helpful for all of us. The first place it begins is by giving our lives to Jesus, the chief shepherd. Like if you want to be able to take yourself off of the throne of your life, it's only going to happen as you turn your back on trusting yourself and instead you trust Jesus. That's the only way possible. You're not going to be able to try more, do more, work harder. I mean, think of it. Why does God oppose the proud? Why does he want you to take yourself off the throne of your life? Because you're not faithful enough. You're not loving enough. You're not merciful enough. You're never going to do enough. And yet the proud person continues to think that they're enough. And so instead he says, you need to take yourself off of that throne. You need to allow Jesus to take centerpiece in your life. Turn your back on trusting in yourself, which is the common human predicament. Sin is a human problem. We all struggle with it. And so we need to give our lives to Jesus. So then what does it look like to live as a humble follower? This isn't exhaustive, but I think in light of this significant time of transition that we find ourselves in, that these could be helpful for us. Pray for your pastors. There's a weight to the responsibility that God's called us to as pastor elders. It's a weight that is impossible to explain. It's not about the, you know, the peeing contest, like who works more hours, who's more tired, whose job's harder. That's not it at all. You might work more than me. You might put in longer hours than I do. You might save lives on a daily basis, and you know, what do? That's not the point. There is a weight. There is spiritual attack. And so you could pray for your pastors. Pray that we would lead well, that we'd care for people well. We're going to fail. Like, we're going to falter. We're going to let you down. And in some ways, that's a good thing, because it's a reminder that Jesus is your Messiah, not us. Care for your pastor's family. Like, you can, in one way you can care for your pastor's families is that you would not put on them just an unbearable expectation that they can never live up to. Impossible expectations. Having expectations of what you think their kids should look like, what their home should look like, what they should drive or not drive. Like, instead of placing that kind of weight and burden, what would it look like to care for pastors' families well? Serve. Service is a great way that we can show care and love for one another. Because in serving, what we're saying is, I'm not going to sit back on the sideline waiting for somebody else to pick up the tab. I just mixed some metaphors there, but it's okay. You get the point. It's about getting engaged, involved in the game. It's saying, I'm going to play a part. I'm going to contribute. I'm not going to sit back and wait to be served. I'm going to step up and I'm going to serve. So serving, and think of how significant that could be in this moment of transition, where we can care for one another well by serving. Maybe you want to find ways that you could serve. Maybe you want to get in the game, but you don't know quite how. Fill out that communication card. Let us know. If you aren't serving yet and you call Life Connection home, you should drop in that communication card and find a place that you can serve. It'll be a way that you can care for others. You can serve others well. Take your spiritual growth seriously. Like, again, this is about those who have called Jesus Lord and Savior, leader and forgiver. If that's you, then take your spiritual growth seriously. Engage. Be involved. Contribute. Serve. Listen to God's word, worship with God's people. Like, those should be things that matter. It's not about checking off some legalistic religious box. It's about what God has placed for the good of our soul. And so, engage. Maybe for you that means taking a step this morning and signing up for a gospel community. Engaging in that way. Getting involved. Not sitting on the sideline, but instead finding ways that you can engage. Go out to the table, out in the foyer, find a gospel community that works for you and get involved and contribute and engage. Maybe it means taking the step in the upcoming partner connection. That's our language for membership. You call Jesus your leader and forgiver, and you want to call Life Connection your home, then that partner connection is for you. To find out who we are, what we believe, that would be a great next step of taking your spiritual growth seriously. So for some, maybe that's the step for you. For some, maybe it's taking the step and walking through with baptism. You've trusted Christ with your life, and now you want to identify with him in his life, death, and resurrection by taking that first act of obedience and being baptized, identifying with Jesus and identifying with his people. That could be a way that you take your spiritual growth seriously. Going back to gospel communities, like those things, they start tonight. High schoolers, your gospel community starts tonight. This is a chance to take your spiritual growth seriously. Like, don't squander it. I mean, you got 4 good years at whatever school you're at. Don't squander it. Don't miss it. Don't miss the opportunity. Engage. Take part. Leaders lead with the care of Jesus. That's what we want to remember. So what does it look like to be a humble follower of Christ? It means striving to live for him and to do so in the context of gospel community, following the leadership that he's placed within our midst. And if you want to grow to become that kind of person, then as we take part in the Lord's Supper, you need to remember Jesus. You need to remember Jesus in his humility. Scripture says that Jesus humbled himself by becoming a servant and then ultimately died in our place, even death on a cross. Like, if you want to become someone who has a true humility about yourself, then you're going to have to look to Jesus, the one who humbled himself, who gave up his life that you and I could find life. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would do just that, that you would cultivate humility within us. Lord, for some of us in the room, we need to be humbled. And so I pray that you would do that. That you would humble us, that we would think of ourselves less, that we would look to Jesus more, that we would be changed and transformed by your word, the very word of God, a unique word given to us for our life, our preservation, and our growth in godliness. Oh God, would you do in us what we can never do for ourselves? Would you change us? Would you transform us? Would you make us look more and more like Jesus as you promised to do? And we pray this in his name.